Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God, our Heavenly Father, and our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. Amen. How many of you have heard of the acronym OCR? I see that hand, Eric, and now you may put it down. He's the only one here. I don't know if I've just been on the computer too long, but I think all this stuff has gotten into my psyche. OCR is a computer capability that stands for Optical Character Recognition. It is a wonderful gift for students and researchers who need to gather and notate, in some cases, hundreds of articles and citations for their work. But instead of writing those articles out by hand or photocopying, which still needs to be transcribed for a book or a text, software engineers came up with a way of scanning the article to a computer, which would recognize the printed characters, making the insertion in the book or research paper so much easier and so much quicker. This OCR, this optical character recognition, is a powerful and helpful tool. Well, what I noticed in the Pentecost lesson for today in Acts chapter 2 was an OCR of sorts. While Jesus had told his disciples that in chapter 1 that the kingdom of God on earth would not be done by him visibly because he was ascending to the right hand of the Father, he would then send his Holy Spirit to empower the disciples and all who follow them to be his witnesses. I want to answer the question today, how will God the Holy Spirit empower the church to be Christ's witnesses? OCR seemed like the perfect fit for empowering the work of God. I only changed their meanings slightly, so let's take a look. In this computer capability, the O stands for optical. Now, the optical part of this text is in the fact that the church expressed a certain oneness. The first thing we are told that was seen by all was the disciples' oneness. That's the optical part. Here's what the scripture says. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as a fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Do you see the oneness in these words? They were gathered together in one place. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And thirdly, it was the Spirit that gave them all utterance. The time was the day of Pentecost, the Jewish feast. Originally, it was a harvest feast held 50 days after the Passover. It was initially held after the first gathering of the harvest. An offering was given to God for the very first fruits, knowing that God would bless the future harvest with abundance. It was definitely an act of faith and obedience to make this dangerous journey to Jerusalem from various parts of the world where Judaism had spread. The Holy Spirit's first act on Pentecost was to gather the people together. They came, as I said, from all over. The disciples were gathered in one place, waiting for the promise of the Holy Spirit, which Jesus had made to them before he ascended into heaven. They were gathered. And as they were gathered, the Spirit came in power. Do you understand what a blessing it is to be a part of a church? One of the things that I have missed most, and Pastor Matt and I were talking about this, during this pandemic time, is just seeing you, the people. Now, it's not just because we miss seeing you all, which we do, but ultimately, it is seeing God's Holy Spirit at work in you, corporately and individually. It is the gift of the Holy Spirit who calls us all together. Luther would say of the Holy Spirit in the third article, his explanation of the third article of the Creed, it is the Holy Spirit that calls, gathers, enlightens, and sanctifies the whole Christian church on earth. So that we're not just a group of people who like to hang out with each other. We are a people blessed with oneness, gifted to us by the Holy Spirit. During his ministry on earth, Jesus sent his disciples out two by two. When the disciples came back telling the great things that God had done for them, they had a witness to that fact. Can you imagine how comforting and empowering that was to have another brother alongside as they boldly proclaimed the kingdom of God and saw the great miracles that came as a result? There are a multitude of examples of God calling and empowering one person for a significant kingdom task. When we look at the characters in the Old Testament, for instance, we see a lot of lonely and sometimes desperate people. For example, in the Old Testament lesson for today from Numbers chapter 11, Moses was leading a very cantankerous people through the wilderness to the promised land. And many were complaining to him about the conditions and the food. Moses then turned his complaints toward God because he alone was having to deal with the people. And so God had him appoint 70 elders to help with the issues he was handling alone. Later, when two men began prophesying in the camp, Joshua, of all people, told Moses to stop them. Moses' response is telling. This is what he said. But Moses said to him, "Are you jealous for my sake? Would that all the Lord's people were prophets, that the Lord would put his spirit on them." A foreshadowing of Pentecost, yes? Elijah, too, felt so alone in his ministry that he was driven to despair, even to the point of wishing to die. God had to remind him that he wasn't alone and that there were thousands of believers like him. That gave him strength. Many of the prophets faced the dangers of ministry alone. And there is such a positive side of being gathered with believers. I have spoken of this passage often regarding St. Paul, who told the church at Rome, "I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. That is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine." God has given us this blessing of oneness through the Holy Spirit to gather us, to put his spirit on each one of us, to give us the power of communication of the great works, the mighty works of God. It was this gift of oneness through the Holy Spirit to gather us and put his spirit on us that the Holy Spirit gifted to his church. It is a powerful gift. The second gift following our OCR pattern has been called the gift of character. But the kind of character I want to talk about is the special gift of the Holy Spirit, and that we call the gift of courage. That's the C in the OCR acronym, optical character recognition. The text continues. "And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, 'What does this mean?' But others mocking said, 'They are filled with new wine.' But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them. Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you, and give ear to my words. For these people are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. Peter stood up. Peter, the man who ran from a servant girl when Jesus was being questioned on the night before his death. Peter, who denied Jesus three times, is the one now taking a stand. And you notice none of the disciples ran this time. When one looks at the church throughout history, we see many acts of courage. In spite of the influence of atheistic communism, the Church of Russia held firm. Believers in Islamic countries have put their lives on the line in witness to Jesus. You might remember it wasn't long ago when a Christian was taken by terrorists, put into a cage, and dropped in a river, drowning the man. The church has also remained strong in China, in spite of the constant opposition from the ruling class. The church in Africa and other parts of the world is flourishing. Many years ago, I said, I believed that one day we would see missionaries from other countries coming to America to preach the mighty works of God to a post-Christian world. That time has come. It was the same way for the disciples on the day of Pentecost. Opposition to the message of the disciples was very much present when the Spirit came upon them. When the community was gathered by the commotion, not everyone was impressed by their ability to speak in other languages. The accusation was made that they were drunk. Peter debunks that argument boldly by reminding them it's only 9 o'clock in the morning, too early to be in a state of inebriation. And while their ability to articulate the works of God in all sorts of foreign languages was present and observed, still the accusation and opposition was enough to instill fear. Mark Twain is attributed with saying, courage is not the absence of fear. It is action in spite of it. But the Word of God speaks of a courage that is not just the creation of human will and determination. It is the gift of God. Peter and his disciples stood boldly in the face of opposition because in that same spirit, he had given them boldness. Truth is, we can have that too. I was talking to one of our members just a few days ago, actually, and he was talking about the things that he'd been doing before and after the pandemic started, how he would go to the gym often and work out there. He talked about how active he was in Bible study and in church, to which I can attest. But he made this interesting remark about those times when he was working out in the gym. He said, you know, sometimes at the gym, people talk about things I'm just not interested in. He said, if it somehow involves the Ten Commandments, I don't want to talk about it. What he meant by that is, if someone wants to boast about their ungodly activities, he would move on to another station, and he'd let you know why. In our relativistic, do-what-you-please society, it takes a lot of courage to stand up for the truth of the Scriptures. The disciples exhibited that same courage in the face of danger, And so will we, empowered by the Holy Spirit's second gift, courage. The final gift mentioned in this text is similar to the R in the acronym, optical character recognition. But the Holy Spirit gives us a new word, slightly accented. That word is revelation. As I said, the R in the acronym stands for recognition. But to a Christian, the word is revelation. That's the third gift of the Spirit. Reading again from the text, Peter is speaking. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. In the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants, in those days I will pour out my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Two things are revealed to me in this passage. Number one is the whole church had received the power of the Holy Spirit to prophesy. Joel foresaw that day, and it was being presented before their very eyes. How strange it must have appeared to those onlookers to see these common everyday people from all different stations of life involved in prophetic activity. Now, prophesying does not necessarily mean that they were foretelling. Often in Scripture, prophecy means that they're telling forth, foretelling. This was and is a miracle of the highest order. Even today, it often surprises us to see and hear disciples of Jesus opening up the Word of God to their family and their friends. The Spirit does not withhold His power to be shared exclusively with clergy. God works powerfully in you, the church, people who live, work, and develop friendships for your neighbor's salvation and to the glory of God. Secondly, prophecy has an enduring quality. While some might have thought that this miracle was the last curtain before the coming of the day of judgment, when Peter says, there will be signs, etc., he is telling us that these will always be around to remind us of the impending day of judgment, and therefore there is the need to be ready for that day. On another occasion, Paul told Timothy, God desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of truth. As I said, sometimes the main use of prophesying is forthtelling, proclaiming the word that God has given to us. The gift of revelation is no less a miracle today in this perfect sense. The Lutheran Church is known for its doctrine, which is totally dependent on the Word of God, revealed by the Holy Spirit. We are a confessional church, which simply means that we have bound ourselves together to proclaim Christ crucified for the forgiveness of sins. We believe, teach, and confess that the chief doctrine of the church is the doctrine of justification. And that means we believe that a person is saved not by his human efforts, but by the grace of God, made sure by the death and resurrection of Jesus. Praise be to God when the church, as one, prophesies that glorious, glorious revelation. Listen to that last line again from our text. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So we have seen how the Holy Spirit's coming empowered the church then. But how will the Holy Spirit empower the church today so that we become Christ's witnesses? Not to limit him by any means to just three gifts, because we know he gives so much more, but to encourage you, Scripture gives us these three beautiful answers in the text. How does the Holy Spirit's coming empower us to witness? Oneness, courage, and revelation. OCR. Our world, our communities, our cities, our towns, our families need the empowering gifts of the Holy Spirit. So on this day of Pentecost, may this be our church's prayer. Come, Holy Spirit. Amen.